We will have Norma Cox read our passage today. Famous one, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead.
Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard of it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. But the disciples thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not here, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard of it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by now this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you understand it is better for you that one man should die for the nation, that not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death.
I want you to imagine you're walking down a street and there's two houses. In the first house, there's a bunch of people gathered and there's music and it looks like there's food and drink and they're having a good time. It's the house of feasting. And there's another house. And there's also people gathered there. But it's quieter. And you think you hear some crying. They're hugging. There was a recent death. That is the house of mourning, the house of sadness. Now, if you had a choice to enter one of those two houses, which one would you choose? Easy choice, right? And yet, the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says this. This is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why? For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. It's better to go into the house of mourning. Why? Because this is the end. This is how we all end, with mourning, with death. And the living need to take this to heart. Not just to put another piece of information in our brains, but the house of mourning is supposed to teach us deep into our heart. Now, yesterday I was in the house of feasting. We had a wedding here. Christina Hurd got married, her husband David. The reception was afterward at New Life Drescher. There was food, there was dancing, all right and good and appropriate. And remember how we started with Jesus' first miraculous sign? He turned water into wine at a wedding reception. But the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, that's great. But we need to enter the house of mourning and lay these lessons to heart. And that's our goal today. What Norma just read is the house of mourning. Lazarus is dead. His two sisters are very sad, and as are others. What can we learn from entering the house of mourning? Now, if you're like me, you don't want to do this. You want to go to the house of feasting. Stay there. And I do have a little good news. Is that there is a house of feasting that we will get to. A house of everlasting feasting. But here's the deal. To get there, you have to pass through the house of mourning. There's no other way. There's no other way. We would love a shortcut. But the house of mourning has the lessons that we need to take to heart to get to the everlasting house of feasting. I want to show you a slide here. Go to the next one here. What does the world tell us about death? If we're going to learn the lessons of the house of mourning, let's just take stock of what we will probably hear in this world. The world tells us that death is natural, that it's not to be feared, and it's not worthy of much thought, not much consideration. Don't dwell on it. All three of these are lies. First of all, the death is natural. Well, it seems very natural to us, but actually you go back to the beginning. Human death was not there. It came later for sin, due to sin, a curse. But if we could get back to that natural, original state of humanity, that was not with death. If we could only get back there, and we'll see that later today. Death is not to be feared. Not to be feared. Actually, the psalmist is pretty honest about fearing death. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 55? Listen to this, how vivid this is. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And horror has overwhelmed me. Job 18:14 calls death the king of terrors. I don't know if any of you thought that you were going to die soon. Maybe some of you right now are fighting thoughts of that, a diagnosis of that. I haven't had to struggle with that much, but I remember in my 30s once, I thought I was having a heart condition. We have bad tickers in the family. I was on the road, and I go to the hospital, and I think it was all in my head in the end. The real heart attack came when I saw the bill. But it's even for a believer, it's to be feared. Death is put forward in Scripture as not just a curse, but a monster. And then finally, not worthy of much consideration. Let's just not think about it. Let's not talk about it. And I understand this, especially if you have no hope. Why, this would seem like what you have to do. I get it. But there is a better way. Through the house of mourning. So let me show you next here. How should we respond to this? Next slide here. How should we respond to this? How do we say it? In one amazingly rich passage, which Norma just read. Everything you really need to know about death is in that one passage. This is the crash course. This is all you really need to know. It's about Lazarus' deaths and three other deaths. Four characters. Four people in this passage I want to highlight. And each of us will teach us everything we need to know about death. So let's start with character number one. Thomas. Thomas. Doubting Thomas. And he will doubt. He has some things to learn. He will be confused. He will not believe in the resurrection until he can put his fingers in Jesus' wounds. And that's what he's famous for. But he has a moment of courage. I believe it's real. when he said this, "Let us also go that we may die with him." What's he talking about? Jesus might go back to the dangerous zone, Jerusalem, Judea, where the powers are, the Jewish leaders and the Romans. And he knew he was in danger there. And is he going to go back? And Thomas says, "I'll go with. Let us all go with him. And we will die." There's some courage here. What are you willing to die for? Who are you willing to die for? Something that the house of mourning should bring up. There was a Civil War soldier who was told that his regiment would take this hill, and the other side had a very secure position at the top of the hill. And the next day, it was a disaster. And when that soldier's body was found, he had his diary inside his uniform, and they read the last entry, which was that day. And the entry simply said, "Today I died." Knowing what was coming. I remember a pastor once saying something in a podcast with some vigor and passion. "I love my country. I die for my country, but I won't worship it." And I always thought that was so helpful. What or who would you die for? A lesson, a question from the house of mourning. And Thomas says in this moment, Jesus is worth it. Who's worth it in your life? I used to think this was such a hypothetical, theoretical question. Because who would I die for? Do I have to imagine an assassin bringing out a gun and me jumping in front, taking the bullet, or pushing someone in front, out of the way of a car? You have to imagine these scenarios. It might sound the most theoretical, hypothetical question, but it is so practical in the end. Because if you can answer that question, then I bet your heart will start turning towards those people and those things that you will die for. And you'll start to pay more attention to them, more dedicated to them. Maybe sending them a text, sending them encouragement. Reorganizing your priorities. Because if you know what to die for, you'll know what to live for. Thomas was willing to die. Martha, number two. Thomas was willing to die. Martha is ready to die. It doesn't mean that she's in danger, that she's going to go into the breach like Thomas was. It means this. It means that whether death comes for her the next day or in 50 years, her heart, her soul, her mind, her body, she's ready. She's ready. And we know this from the two verses I have up here. Jesus speaks directly to her in the house of mourning. Talk about the house of mourning. Her beloved brother Lazarus has perished. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Martha, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ." The house of mourning is a house of death. And Jesus weeps. He's there as a real human, but then he says exactly what you see here. You know how you can avoid death? Is by believing in me. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The death that you're now seeing is just temporary. It's not real in the end. Here's the key: believing in me. He's not saying the key is, "I'm going to put you on a religious program, Martha, to make you a better person. You know, you don't get some things that your sister Mary does. Let's clean you up again a bit. Let's train you up. He doesn't say that. He just says, here it is. If you believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? I want you to know that Jesus looks at each of us asking that same question. Do you believe this? This is the key. And sure enough, if you believe this, the Lord will work in your life, cause you to grow in him, to be more like him. That's all true. But we're talking about salvation here. Living forever, ever, Martha. Do you believe in me? It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old. Here's the lesson from the house of mourning. Here's the lesson of Martha in this passage. And that is, are you ready to die? And Jesus asks, do you believe in me? That's what it boils down to. Martha's ready. Are you? The third person is the most obvious one. Lazarus. Lazarus is allowed to die. Go ahead and go forward here. Lazarus is allowed to die. And I'm going to change it here in a moment to disallowed. Jesus delays. He finds out, as Norma read, that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. He delays. And then he gets there too late. What do you need to know about death from this passage? This is one of the hardest things. Jesus, if you were only here. This is Jesus' friend, Lazarus. This isn't just anyone. And maybe you've been a bedside of someone, a loved one, and you know that they're a friend of Jesus. You know that they're a child of the King, that they're a believer. And you watch them and you hear them moan and suffer. This could be a real jolt to your faith. As you're praying for healing or you're praying for it to end. This is Jesus' friend and we see it right here. This happens. And don't we struggle with God's timetable? So many of our struggles boil down to that. Jesus delays. He allows him to die. And we know that that's the case for everyone since Adam and Eve. To dust we shall return. Each of us. And that is hard to see. That is hard to go through. And the timetable is hard for us. Lazarus is allowed to die. Why? Why? And Jesus tells us why. Verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is our series. We have seen his glory, the glory of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, here it is. Lazarus, it's not going to end in death here. And this is for the glory of God, who's going to reverse this temporary death. And he's going to be glorifying me through this. The first sign was him turning water into wine in the house of celebration. At a wedding reception. And now you get to the seventh sign that John talks about in the book of John before the resurrection. This is the seventh one. This is the climax. He can raise the dead. And this will bring glory to God. Only he can raise the dead like this. And so Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died, Lazarus, came out. This is the climactic miraculous sign, raising the dead, and it's preparing us for what we will hear later this month, the last day of this month, Easter. Lazarus in the end was disallowed to die. And so it shall be with us too. Fourth and last, Jesus. The passage ends with Jesus being targeted to die. Thomas was willing to die. Who are you willing to die for? Martha was ready to die. Whenever that would come, are you ready to die? Lazarus was allowed to die. And we struggle with God's allowing loved ones to die, friends to die, and his timetable. But in the end, it was for the glory that Lazarus would be disallowed to die. And we get to Jesus. It ends with Caiaphas saying to his fellow leaders, and he's the guy, the high priest, "You guys know nothing. Yes, we have a problem. Jesus is very popular and Jesus is dangerous." Remember all the disagreements and dialogue and arguments about who Jesus is? We talked about that last week. And one of them was, he's dangerous. We don't know if he's going to lead a revolution. We don't know what his followers are going to do. We don't know if the Romans are going to come and kill us all. And now it's really bad because Lazarus just got raised from the dead. It's undeniable and it's right on the doorstep of Jerusalem. And so they have an emergency meeting. And Caiaphas says, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. Here's the solution. It is better for you. It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. It's better that one man should die than for the whole nation to perish." He's saying, "Guys, the whole nation could be destroyed because of Jesus. Let's just be practical. It's better for one man to die. We are shepherds of Israel. We are to take care of them. And they might be killed. They don't see it. We see it. We're smart enough." This is a prophecy, John says. Caiaphas didn't realize what he was saying, but he was speaking the truth in a way that he did not understand. It was better for one man to die. Jesus is calling. Rather than a whole nation, and rather, even more than that, people from every nation to die. It's better for one man to die. Oh man, what a lesson here on how sin grows. You know, sin is going to take you places you didn't think you'd go. And they probably didn't think that they would kill a prophet just like their forefathers did. But they're doing it. Not just a prophet, the Messiah. They're going to do it. And here they say they're going to kill one person. Next chapter, you know what they're going to say? "Let's make it two. We have to kill Lazarus too." Sin will take you places you didn't think you would go. Jesus is targeted for death. But there's something deeper going on. This is a prophecy. Can I go to an older prophecy? My last slide here. One of my favorite verses. A prophecy from 800 years earlier. Isaiah 53. Notice what he says about Jesus. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." It doesn't say that it was the will of Caiaphas to crush him, although that was true. At a deeper level, this was the plan. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. Why? His soul makes an offering for guilt. There it is. He's going to be a guilt offering, a sacrifice, an unblemished lamb, perfect, that dies in the place of sinners, the place of the nation. That's why it's the Lord's will to crush him. It's the house of mourning. for the suffering servant. But this verse doesn't end it there. Here comes resurrection. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. One verse prophesies the death of Christ, why he had to die, and then his resurrection. He will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The house of mourning will turn into the house of everlasting feasting. And we are told we will rise with him in the end as well. Let's end by turning to the Lord's Supper here. Is this supper about the house of mourning or the house of feasting? It's about both. Probably what you'll hear more is the emphasis on the house of mourning. This is my body given for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. They will mourn the one they have pierced, this prophecy says. And yet, we're told this meal also looks forward to when he returns. And there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's pictured like a marriage, a wedding reception, with food, with feasting, with new wine, with everything. And this is an hors d'oeuvre. It's a foretaste of that future meal in the house of feasting. What would you die for? Are you ready to die? Are you suffering, struggling with death and God's timeline? And then finally, remember the one who was targeted to death as a guilt offering for you, for me. And let's remember that as we go to the meal now. Will the elders please come forward? Let's pray. Oh Lord, everything we need to know about death is really in that passage. We don't want to avoid the topic. We want to learn in the house of mourning. And you told us to do that by remembering you through this meal and your mourning, your sadness, your death. So Lord, help us to meditate on that. Be with us now, we pray. Amen.